The scripture reading for this morning will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Good morning, church. It is good to be with the body of believers who you learn or yearn to be more like Christ. A place where we can belong, a place where we can learn, and a place where we can serve. And I feel compelled this morning to share with you that this morning's message is not the one I wanted to preach today. In fact, it's not the one I planned on preaching today. I really wanted to preach a sermon, and we've been having pandemic sermons long enough. I thought, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to hear something different. I really continue to deliver pandemic sermons because I believe that's what God wants us to hear and to help us get through this in a godly fashion. But I thought as our state's coming out of that and as our nation's coming out of that, maybe we can come out of that. And I thought, now's a chance for the new preacher to preach some sermons that are warm and fuzzy, you know, some new sermons that can build some rapport and maybe something we can all get behind, you know, high five and say amen. I don't know. Do we say amen here? I haven't asked that question yet. Okay. Events of last week happened, and I felt like that was no longer the sermon I got to preach. I'll also say this. I do not feel the least bit qualified to preach this sermon. In fact, I'm probably one of the least qualified people I think there is to preach this sermon because this morning's message is on racial tension. And I don't know if some of you may remember, but the second time I was here, it was still in the interview process. We were trying to decide if we liked each other well enough to proceed. And Sunday night was we had a little devotional together, and then we had a Q&A. And I don't remember what prompted it in the Q&A session, but in the Q&A session, I shared something that I really am passionate about, and that is God has blessed me richly beyond anything I could ever deserve. I mentioned that Sunday night that I was blessed to be born in the greatest nation in the world, the United States of America, and I really believe that, the greatest nation that's ever existed. I was blessed to be born in a Christian nation, and not only in a Christian nation, but at the heart of Christianity in the nation, in the Bible Belt. I was blessed to be born to Christian parents. I was blessed to be born to upper middle class parents. And none of those blessings have anything to do with me or my merit. It was just God saying, here, I'm going to give you the lottery. One of the things I didn't mention that evening, but it's still true and it's still today, I think I'm also blessed to be born white and male. Because both of those give me some advantages for people who aren't white and who aren't male don't have. And none of those privileges are mine by merit. None of those privileges I've earned. And so I'm probably the least qualified person in the world to talk about racial tensions in a balanced fashion. Also born and raised in the South. So if you wanted to pick somebody who could give a balanced view of racial tensions and kind of help bring us all together, I'm probably the last person in the world who's qualified to do that. But last week, Tuesday, I was getting ready to go have lunch with a bunch of other preachers. And I was warned Tuesday morning, you might want to check and make sure that restaurant you're going to still exists because there was some rioting in that area last night. Stupid me, I had no idea. We haven't connected our television yet, so I'm blissfully ignorant of a lot of things. And so I just get on the computer and I type in, where are the riots in Tulsa? And it didn't take me anywhere near current history. It took me 99 years in the past to the Tulsa riots of 1921. Estimates range between 36 and 300 people died in those Tulsa riots 99 years ago, black and white. Before I moved up here, Starla Abraham is a lady who operates the CPS faith-based initiative out of the Dallas area. And she and I work closely together with CPS and with families who are in need. And Starla's a black woman. And she loves Tulsa. She grew up in the Georgetown area, loved Georgetown, loved the fact that it was a place where blacks could succeed and where blacks had property and blacks had businesses and income. And then 1921, and a lot of that was destroyed. And so it dawned on me that we have a history here. We have a history in Tulsa. And then that night, I had some phone calls from some loving and caring people because there were supposed to be some riots right in the neighborhood where we lived that never materialized, but it was supposed to be there. And then I look on the news and I see there's a headline that says, in fact, I'm just going to quote instead of trying to guess at it, "Truck rams into protesters in Tulsa." That's NBC News. Oh, by the way, before we get away from those riots in 1921, there's a book put out called The Encyclopedia of Oklahoma History and Culture, published 2009, so it's fairly recent history. A man by the name of Scott Ellsworth wrote of the Tulsa riots in 1921, the worst incident of racial violence in American history. And then on Wednesday, the National Guard's activated and sent to Tulsa, and I remember when I first came here, I had several people tell me that even in our own congregation, we have a history as well. So here I am, a white guy, born and raised in the South. And it's hard to imagine anybody who's less qualified to have this conversation. But I believe it's the conversation God wants us to have today. Because as Eli read for us, we are Christ's ambassadors. Church, it's our job. It's our calling. It's our duty. It's our gift to be the people that speak the love of God into our congregation, into our community, into our nation, and into our world. And so I want to say, first of all, thank you to the people who have helped me gain some perspective on this subject, and some people who have helped me fine-tune the delivery of this message. This is not the smartest message for a new preacher to preach, but I'd rather go down swinging for God than play it safe. So, who matters? Well, everyone matters to God. And I realize that it's not socially acceptable in culture right this minute to say all lives matter. And thankfully, believe it or not, another white guy helped me understand why that's not really the message for the moment. And I'll just explain it this way, just from personal experience. I have never, ever in my life been shadowed as I walk through a store because of the color of my skin. I've worked in places where people are shadowed because they might shoplift, and the only reason they think they might shoplift is because they have dark skin. I've never experienced that, never once. I've never, ever been looked at as a suspect simply because of the color of my skin. I listened to a 72-year-old black minister this week talk about his experience as a young man. He left his place of employment, pulled out this Oklahoma City, pulled out in the street. Two policemen pull him over, pull him out of the car, put his hands on the roof, frisk him because he's black. And they told him, the place that you just left has been robbed, and we got a report that it was a black man who robbed that, and so you're leaving there, you're a black man, we're going to frisk you. There was no robbery. He left his place of employment. and he was detained with his hands on the hood as a young man until two of his co-workers who were white came by and told the policeman, no, he works there and it's not been robbed. I've never had that experience. I've never once in my entire life had to wonder if I could get a loan at the bank or if the failure to get a loan might be because of the color of my skin. I've never once had to wonder if I could rent a house or rent an apartment and that the color of my skin might get in the way of that. I've never once had to fear for my safety when a policeman pulls me over. Never once. Years ago, Jan and I were driving to visit my mother and stepfather in Breckenridge, Texas. And we got a late start. It was after work. It was going to be late when we got there. And so to speed things up, we stopped by a fast food place on the way out. And so we drive to Breckenridge, eating in the car on the way. And we get to Breckenridge, and we decide we don't really want to show up and go, hi, I'm here, and I've got a big bag of trash. So we thought, you know, the polite thing to do would be stop somewhere and get rid of that trash before we show up as guests at somebody's house, even if it is family. And about that time, that thought hit us. There's a city park right over here to the left. We're just pulling into Breckenridge. Well, it's dark. It's late. There's not a soul coming towards us. The only car on the road besides me is one behind me, and he or she's pretty good ways back there. And so I'm in the right lane. I just take a left turn across four lanes into the park, find the trash can, find the trash barrel, put it in the trash barrel, and by the time I put it in the trash barrel, I'm lit up, red and blue lights behind me. The car behind me was a policeman. I guess it looked like I was making an evasive maneuver. Some silly something like that. I don't know. You know, crossing four lanes with no signal. Well, I'm stopped already. I roll down my window. I pull out my wallet. I hand him my driver's license, never once thinking this is a white guy, am I in trouble. He sees behind my driver's license and my wallet my license for conceal and carry. And he says, do you have a weapon in the vehicle? Without even thinking once, this could be a problem. I said, yes, I do. Never dawned on me once that could be a problem. Why? Because of the color of my skin. At least part of it. So after he scolds me for not using my signal and actually points to my signal and says, here, this is what the part you use right here. He lets me go. Then on another visit, I guess the rule of this story is don't visit my mother and stepfather in Breckenridge. Because as we were leaving Breckenridge one day, it's daylight and we're heading home and we get to Graham, Texas. And Graham, Texas, there's just a place where you stop where the two roads intersect. And the traffic lights there are operated off of traffic. They're not just timed so this one comes on for 30 seconds, that one comes on. It works according to traffic flow. So Jan and I pull up, and I'm not in a small car. I'm in a full-size. I'm in a red pickup that I drive. It's got a lot of, well, it has some metal on it. And it should set off the lights. I'm sitting there, and I watch the lights go through a complete cycle, and I don't get to go. The turn lane next to me gets to go. The turn lane across from me gets to go. The traffic across me gets to go. The traffic crossways gets to go. The turn lanes crossways get to go. And I'm still sitting here. And I have immense patience. If you don't believe me, just ask Jan. But my patience was a little tried. And then it went through the cycle a second time. And now I'm getting ticked. It went through the cycle a third time. And now I'm mad. And I look around. There's not anybody coming out. I said, forget it. I just drive through and head on my way. Quarter mile down, I'm lit up. Policeman comes to my window and asks me the most annoying question in the world. Did you know you ran a red light back there? Yes, I did, and I let into him. Never once thinking, is this going to cause me a problem? Never once. I let him have it. You caused me a problem. Yes, I know, and you better get that light fixed because you put me and my family in danger. And Jan's over going, calm down. No, I'm telling him, I'm getting peace of my mind because I'm patient as all get out. Never once did I have to worry about the color of my skin. This week, Shaquille O'Neal talked about the talk that he has with his son. And Shaquille O'Neal tells his son, whatever you do, don't show anger. Because the last thing you can afford to be is an angry black man. So whatever you do, don't show anger. says, you be polite, you be agreeable, you give whatever they want to give. And he said, if somebody needs to get crazy, I'll get crazy, but you can't afford to do that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to have that talk with my son. And so let me explain it this way, church. I already have the advantage. My life, in that sense, my life already matters. But Shaquille O'Neal has to have that talk with his son. That 72-year-old black minister has that recollection. You can't afford to be an angry black man. And so I get it when it says, you know what, before we start talking about all lives matter, let's talk about black lives until we get black lives up to where they're equal. And then let's lift everybody up. So I get that. I think I'm finally coming around to getting that, and I haven't before, and I appreciate the education. I appreciate the willingness to inform me. And so I'm going to say this, even though it's still not socially acceptable to say all lives matter, I'm going to tell you this, as far as God's concerned, they do. And the beauty of it is God's already here. God already values everyone here. He didn't have to adjust like we do. He already values everyone. And I just got, okay, how does that look? How does God value everyone? What does that really look like? Every single human being, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their education level, regardless of their social status, regardless of their income status, every single human being is created in the image of God. Thank you for the amen. George Floyd created the image of God. The guy with his knee on George Floyd's neck was created in the image of God. You think about the finest human being you've ever known in your life, created in the image of God. And you think about the sorriest individual you've ever known in your life, created in the image of God. God says, I so love everybody. Everybody has value to God. So we're going to make every single soul a God-bearing individual. So we can say, God, everybody matters to God. God loves every single human being. So much that he gave his one and only son. The most precious gift God had to give, he gave for every single. Not just, he didn't give that for the rich people. He didn't give that for the white people. He didn't give that for the American people. God gave his son because he loves the world. God wants every single human being to be with him in heaven, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their financial status, regardless of their education, regardless of their social standing. God wants everyone to be in heaven with him. And he's willing to wait 1,000 more years because he's not willing that anyone should perish. And so, yeah, everybody matters to God. God designed a plan for salvation. And he designed that plan for everyone to be saved, not only before the first sin was committed, but before the first person was created to commit the sin. Before the creation of the world, God said, everybody matters to me. And I know they're going to mess it up. And I know they're going to make things worse. And I know they're going to separate from me, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make a plan to fix it before I make the first human being to mess it up. Because everybody matters to God. And then Jesus put the Father's plan into action for the joy that was set before him. In church, you and I both know there's no joy in the cross. There was agony. Jesus prayed in the garden so fervently as blood dropping from his head. Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. When you see that word cup in Scripture, it's usually talking about the wrath of God. Father, if there's any way, let's appease your wrath caused by these people's sin some other way, and yet, whatever it is, Father, your will be done. There was no joy from a human perspective in the cross. There's no joy from a deity perspective in the cross because Jesus is an eternal being who never once in eternity has ever been at cross purposes with the Father. But Scripture says that when he went to the cross, the one who had no sin became sin for us. Everybody matters to God. And since everybody matters to God, everyone should matter to God's people. Church, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but God loves diversity. God loves diversity. The same God who made the swan made the penguin. The same God who made the whale made the platypus. You don't think God has a sense of humor? Look at a platypus. The same God who made the ostrich made the eagle. The same God who made the cheetah made the snail. The same God who made the antelope made the elephant. I mentioned, I think, Wednesday night, beetles. It is estimated there's between 800,000 to a million different species of beetles. Beetles, for crying out loud. I mean, I get it if he wants to make 800 different species of elk or antelope or swans or something gorgeous. I mean, something beautiful, something majestic. Eagles, I get that, but beetles? And I don't know if God created 800,000 to a million species of beetles or just created them with the ability to become 800,000 or a million different species of beetles, but God loves diversity. Just look at just look at you and me. Every single one of us has our own DNA code that's unique to us alone. Billions of people have existed on this earth, and your DNA code is unique to you. God says, I'm going to make one of a kind right here. You're one of a kind. Your own fingerprints, your own retinal pattern, all these things we use to identify ourselves, your own sense of humor, your own sense of priorities. God loves diversity. Now, there's one very important way. Now, boy, am I behind a slide? Give me a break. Well, good. That's wonderful. Because let me just say this. I remember one time an elder years and years and years ago talking about diversity. And an elder said, you know what? If two of us are just alike, one of us isn't necessary. I was really glad at that moment that he and I were very different, because I was thinking maybe he's telling me I'm not needed here. But because we're very different, I thought maybe he says we're both necessary. If two of us are just alike, one of us isn't necessary. He was an elder in the church who was a science professor at a university. And I love that take. Because God says, you know what? I've got one David Gray. That's enough. Let's do a Joseph. Let's do a Jim. Let's do a Casey. Let's do something different. Let's make something unique. Let's make something special. And let's do it for a purpose. There's one very important way in which God wants us to be all alike. And that is in his church. We make it one body of believers. Is that worth an amen? There's not Jew, not Gentile, not slave, nor free, not male, not female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And church, there's the purpose in the diversity. God made us all unique. God made us all one of a kind. God has made us all different. And there's a holiness in the diversity. When all these different people from different walks of life, from different histories, come together as one in Christ Jesus. We are the banner that shows the world what it looks like to be united in diversity. God says, I'll make all these different people, make them unique. They're going to look different. They're going to think different. They're going to talk different. They're going to dress different. They're going to believe different. They're going to act different. But they're going to all come together under the heading and the banner of Jesus Christ to show the world what it looks like and what God's design is for creation. Thank you. I appreciate the amens because I've sweated a million bullets on this sermon this week. And so now, if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, let's see what I can do here. How do you and I reflect that holy diversity that God so desires to see in his people? I spent some time this week just kind of going back and running some demographics, and the information I have comes from citydata.org. And I just looked at Glenpool. I went to the church directory and just looked where we all live. You know, what are our addresses? What cities do we live in? And I just looked up the demographics and just kind of averaged those numbers to see what a conglomeration of our community would look like if we embrace this holy diversity that God's called us to. And by the way, the numbers I'm going to give you are pre-pandemic numbers. So you have the advantage. I wasn't here pre-pandemic. You have been. Most of you have been. And so in your mind's eye, think about the people that you're used to seeing in the congregation, because we all have our assigned seats, right? So just think about where people sit and think about people. And as I call these numbers out, just ask yourself, do we fit? Are we following that holy unity and that holy diversity that God's calling us to be? If we are, then we have in this congregation, pre-pandemic numbers, we have 118 members who identify as white or Caucasian. If we're getting that holy diversity that God calls us to and a representation of our communities in which we come from, 9 members identify as black or African American. Nine members identify as Hispanic if we're meeting that holy diversity that God's called us to. If we're meeting that holy diversity, 28 of our members identify as American Indians. 4 of our members identify as Asian. 12 of our members identify as being 2 or more races. And I looked at one other demographic besides race, and that was income. If we really are a representation of the communities in which we come from, if we really are embracing this holy diversity, 15 of our members live below the poverty line. I remember I continue to be so impressed with our elders here. One of the early impressions as a new preacher here was the elder saying, we are determined not to let our members fall through the financial cracks in this pandemic. And so they were actively calling members that they felt like might be at risk financially. And I know that they were struggling to find people who either had a need or were willing to admit a need. I don't know which. But if we are a representation of our community, 15 of us are going to be living below the poverty line. So now you tell me, I don't know, how well are we doing at reflecting this holy diversity that God's called us to? How well are we proclaiming to the communities in which we live that we're all one under God? There's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I pray we're willing to ask ourselves that difficult question. And I pray that we as a congregation have the courage to seek God's diversity if we're not already there. I'll finish with something that at least to me was lighthearted. Casey is the young lady in the picture. I don't know the gentleman's name. And the story, this came out on social media this past week. And the story is told from the perspective of Nan. And I think that Nanny, maybe it's Casey's grandmother, maybe it's Casey's nanny, I don't know. But Casey's dad is a driver for UPS. And so when Casey saw a UPS, a big brown truck, turn down her street, she got excited. That's Daddy. And Nan said, no, it's not Daddy. And the reason why she knew it wasn't Daddy, because they had just moved out of the region where Daddy delivered. And so where they lived, Daddy, unless he's lost somewhere, he's not going to be going down their street. And she goes, no, it's not. Kinsey was her name. Kinsey would not be deterred. She runs out the door, goes to the driveway, and just waves big because Daddy's coming in the big brown truck. And the man you see in the picture next to her drives by, and he waves just as big right back at her. And Kinsey looks at Nanny and goes, no, that's not Daddy. That man had hair. My daddy's bald. Oh, for the day when that's the differences we see. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to get a point across to them about who's great and who's not. And he calls a little child, probably not much unlike Kinsey. And has this little child stand before him and his disciples, and he says, I tell you the truth. The King James says, verily I say unto you. Basically, it's Jesus' way of saying, pay attention. And he tells his disciples, unless you change and become like this little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, whoever humbles himself is greatest in the kingdom. And church, I submit to you this morning that every ounce of prejudice finds its beginning in a lack of humility. Unless we humble ourselves like little children, we may not hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. So I'll give you a little heart check. I just want you to look at these two phrases, and I want you to tell me where you'd put the emphasis, because I know where I've done it in the past, and I need to repent. It's horrible that a black man's needlessly killed, but destroying property has to stop. Or it's horrible that property is being destroyed, but needlessly killing black men has got to stop. Is our emphasis on property? Property that, by the way, is destined to perish when Christ returns? Or is there emphasis on people? Souls created in the image of God. You see, church, God wants to save the whole world. That's just who He is. He wants to save the entire world, and God has put you and me in charge of getting that message out to the world. And we can open our Bibles and we can read the passages and we can quote the scriptures, but unless we live it, it's hollow words. Unless we live it, it's empty. In fact, if we say it and don't live it, it's worse, because then we just prove we're just a bunch of hypocrites. So Eli read for us out of 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let's be able to say that with pure conviction. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed the message of reconciliation to us. We are His messengers. Isn't that silly? It's kind of like the 12 apostles He picked out. He didn't pick the educators and the teachers. He picked a bunch of fishermen to do a job that... God's done the same thing for you and me. The poorly equipped, ill-equipped, scared, frightened to get out there and speak the gospel, people, He says, now it's your job. I commission you. Go save the world. Go proclaim the message of reconciliation to every single soul. And if you're just talking it and you're not living it, the message is hollow. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. What a high, high calling God has given His church. I pray that I have handled God's word correctly and spoken God's truth in love this morning. I pray that you have listened with grace and with patience. And I pray that you and I, the Lord's congregation in this community, have the courage to value everyone equally. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. If there's any way this body of believers can serve you, I wish you'd make that known. We may have this morning confronted some racial tensions in your own heart, and if that's true, don't walk away and ignore it. And if we can help you deal with that, tell us how. If you're ready to become one of God's children, redeemed, washed in the blood of Christ, we'd love nothing more than to hear your confession and baptize you into Christ so you can walk it up here a new creature. If there's something else that God's put on your heart that we can help with today, please tell us how. If you're at home, call, email, reach out. Let's stand, let's sing.
When we walk with